The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mature, manure is awful close in their pronunciation, but I gotta be careful there. All right, I already did, so I'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit fills you at this present time in your life, and in this condition, under what we refer to as the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, we are able to take this book that is actually supernatural in its very nature, and that it is authored by God the Holy Spirit, utilizing certain positive individuals and time to do so. And through his person, the ultimate author, in his filling role, he is able to lead us and guide us and direct us into the truth of his word. It's only in this condition that the believer priest will truly apprehend and understand the issues set before them by God in this regards. The fact that this rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 is not practiced in this way explains so much in regards to why the church is lukewarm today and why you have such a plurality of interpretations and divisions and schisms in regards to what people say the Bible teaches. That's not the way it's designed to be understood. Paul wants all of his believers that it was under his domain to be like-minded and understand the truth in a like-minded way. Those who attend to God's word appropriately and adequately in the condition that we set forth before ourselves, you do find unity and harmony among the ministries in and of themselves. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, as is your person, so is your plan perfect. So is it immutable. It is that which we can depend upon for now and forevermore. We thank you for your grace, the expression of your love towards us and justice, in regards to making available for us the truth of your word so that we can indeed see through the darkness of Satan's world, even in the midst of the most evil times that is encroaching upon our planet at the very time of which we speak. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis 46, now verse 28, we resume the flow of the historical narrative of Jacob and his family relocating from Canaan to Egypt, where they will spend the next 210 years. In regards to God's geographical will for them. He took his whole family, joined him in this regards, lock, stock, and barrel, including all of his business enterprise, servants, all these things. This on the heels of a genealogical roster that reveals the historical names of the patriarchs that will provide a racial lineage from which the name above all other names will emerge. And it is in that name that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant will be found to be completed in its utmost form, and that is in its eternal disposition. And as the roster so subtly, yet so expressively pointed out, no matter what one's race is, even if it is Hebrew or Jewish in this regards, apart from the principle of adoption, that relationship with that other name above all other names that they must identify with will be found to lack that which is necessary for the eternal relationship to exist as the principle of salvation so teaches, as the unique Son of God in His natural form. There is only one, that's Jesus Christ. The rest of us are entered to God's economy and to His family through the very principle of adoption. And following on the hills now, Moses, our author, picks up the context of now their arrival at Goshen, which is going to be their ultimate destination. All right, we'll deal with verses 28 to 30 first here. Looking at the Hebrew, verse 28, Genesis 46. And now he sent Judah before him to Joseph, to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Yeah, the wow conjunction, sign of the direct object, proper noun, Judah. And Judah, he sent. Cal, perfect third masculine singular. The subject of the verb here is Jacob, Shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Judah being the one whom he sent. Before him to Joseph, preposition Lamed, followed with the common both plural construct, noun with the third masculine singular suffix, our word for literally faces, paneh, hence one's presence, before one's presence, face to face, if you will, in this regard. And where he sent him, the presence of whom he was to be gained audience to is to Joseph, preposition El, E-L, which that preposition emphasizes motion, and hence it also emphasizes face-to-face, a person, mono here, mono-e-mono, if you will, in regards to the conversation to Joseph, proper noun. And the purpose is the preposition lamed with the hifil infinitive construct verb yara, denoting a verb of purpose, for the purpose of, Y-A-R-A-H. This verb literally means to shoot, cast, throw, or to teach, to cause, to point out, or instruct, is how we are translating it. We'll give you the emphasis behind it in our analysis. To point out the way supplied, what path to take in their travels. Before him to Goshen, before him, again, is the preposition lamed, followed with the common both plural construct. Noun paneh, again with third masculine singular suffix. Before his presence, in other words, he wants to Judah to make sure that he gets instructions directly from Joseph back to him, so that there is no danger of losing any information between communication of others between them. So that's the idea here. And then the proper noun, Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Wow, consecutive. Cal, imperfect third masculine plural, bo, B-O. They came to the land of, is a common common feminine singular absolute, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, proper noun, Goshen. And Joseph, verse 29, once they arrived, prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Wow, consecutive. The cow, imperfect third masculine singular verb, asar, A-S-A-R. Literally, this means to bind or tie. Here, obviously, attaching, if you will, the horses to the wagon of the chariot, hence harness. We translate this in harness. The one doing the harnessing, proper noun, Joseph, his chariot, obviously looking at horses that they would harness to the military vehicle used at the time. Common feminine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix, our word for chariot is merikavah, M-E-R-E-K-K-A-B-A-H. And went up or ascended, while consecutive, our verb to go up, ascend, a cow, perfect third masculine singular, Allah, always in the Hebrew, A-L-L-A-H. This word emphasizes elevation. It does not emphasize direction, not as our language does. We say go up, we're heading north, basically. To go up here looks at elevation. So he's going from a lower elevation to a higher elevation. Ascended, went up to meet his father Israel. To meet is the preposition lamed, again, showing the purpose for ascending with the cal infinitive construct, kara, K-A-R-A. Literally means to call, hence meet, encounter, to call upon, meet or encounter. And then Jacob's divine name, Israel, is used, proper noun, Israel. His father, denoted in a relationship, common fit, masculine singer constructor, masculine singer suffix of, A-B. And he did this at Goshen, proper noun. And wow, consecutive, and he, and as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. This is his reaction upon now finally getting to see his father after these 22 years. Wow, consecutive, follow with the nifal, imperfect, third matching singer verb, ra'ah. In the nifal, R-A-A-H, means to see here in the nifal, he appeared to him. That would be his father, obviously. Them coming in, visual contact with one another, preposition, third matching singer, suffix. To him, to see his, literally see his face, and he fell, the reaction, wow, consecutive, in the verb to fall, messenger not fall, N-A-P-H-A-L, on his neck, you had the preposition all, upon, A-L, and then the noun, common masculine plural constructor, masculine singular suffix, tusawuar, T-S-A-W-U-A-R. Here in the plural, looks at the upper shoulders together, and hence wrapping their arms around one's neck, as we would understand it. Hence, upon his neck is fine, his upper shoulders. And he wept, while consecutive. We dealt with that verb earlier. Cal, perfect, third master singer, baka, to cry or weep, B-A-K-A-H. Upon his neck, in that position, in that condition, preposition all again, followed with our same noun with the third masculine singular suffix, tusa, wu-ar, wu-ar, common masculine plural construct, and followed with the adverb ode, O-D, that means repeatedly, still translated for a lengthy amount of time, a long time. So quite a reunion. In verse 30, we have a statement made by Israel after this reunion occurs. Verse 30, then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. Well, consecutive, follow our verb to say, cal imperfect third masculine singer, amar, A-M-A-R, Israel, proper noun, emphasizing obviously his maturity status as a believer, to Joseph, preposition L, to his face, E-L, Joseph, proper noun. Now, let me die is the cohortative force of the cal imperfect first common singular verb, muth, to die, M-U-T-H. And then you had the definite article, followed with the common feminine singular absolute noun, pa'am, P-A-A-M. Whether that word means foot or the step, we might translate it at last, in a sequence of his life and time, at last. Let me die at last, finally, if you will. Since I have seen your face, you have the adverb akare, A-C-H-A-R-E-Y, literally after, followed with the cal infinitive construct with the first common singular suffix, verb to see, ra'ah again, here in the cal form, R-A-A-H. After I having seen, you would translate it that way, sign a direct object, your face, your presence, common both plural construct, again, our noun, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, here with the second masculine singular suffix, your face, that you are still alive, conjunction key, denoting cause here, of why he expresses himself in such a way, translated that. Still, again, after 22 years, adverb, second masculine singular suffix, owed, still, we translate it still. Alive is your adjective, masculine singular absolute, K, C-H-A-Y, that you are still living. You're still alive. All these years, his father suffered unnecessarily, thinking his son was dead. quite a picture to wrap your mind around at the expense of rejecting doctrine in one's life. You never know just exactly what consequence one may face according to what doctrine they may reject. All right, rereading here verses 28, 29, and 30. And verse 28, now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out, instruct him the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Notice the nouns used three times in our verses alone. Verse 29, and Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and repeatedly wept on his neck again and again, essentially, for a long time. In verse 30, then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I've seen your face, because you are still alive, or that you are still alive. All right, let's look at the analysis here, verses 28 through 30. So one, again, verse 28 resumes the narrative from verses 6 through 7. Ending verse, first seven verses is Jacob's departure to go into Egypt. They took their livestock and their property, verse 6, which they acquired in the land of Canaan, came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. The next verses 8 through 27 are all parenthetical. It interrupts and is aside information to the flow of the narrative in and of itself. So while verses 6 to 7 introduce the parentheses and the roster, they also bridge, if you will, to the continuing narrative as we now pick up in verse 28. So two, grammatically. Two, after presumably some distance into Egypt, as verse 6 brought out, Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. Judah, Shalak, Lamed, Paneh, El Joseph, Lamed, Yara, Yara, Lamed, Paneh, Goshen. Three, Judah by this time had gained the confidence of his father. So we see now, really, since the beginning of the history of these brothers, Jacob turned into a son other than Benjamin or Joseph in regards to the narrative looking for something that he can cling to with confidence. And here, Judah fills a role. And obviously, throughout the narrative, he's been inserted from time to time, mention of him, to show why he had distinctly the type of leadership abilities and character ultimately to be in the line of the kings of Israel and the legal lineage through which Jesus Christ himself would be born. So he has definitely, Jacob now trusts him. For he has proven that he lives up to his word by returning home with Benjamin as promised. Again, that scenario that we saw back in 43, 8 through 9, Whereas on the second trip, obviously the brothers tried to convince their father that Benjamin has to go with him because this ruler up there said, if he doesn't, we're not going to get an audience, we're going to starve to death, blah, 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 yada, 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 you know, you know, you know. That's Hebrew. And the dad, Jacob, didn't want to let Benjamin go. Reuben did his little part. He threw his 2 cents worth in there to try to look like the big man of the outfit. Jacob, his father, wasn't buying any of that. That son, you can imagine. But Judah obviously takes the bull by the horns. And he steps up to the plate. And he talks a good common sense in regards to his dad. And he shows an air of humility as well as providing an air of honesty in regards to how he dealt with his father. And he laid his very reputation on the line in regards to that he would not return back without his brother Benjamin. Guess what? He did. That's a big check mark for Dad in the book of sons keeping their word. That was quite a responsibility. I mean, obviously, he took Benjamin's life within his own hands and responsibility. And he carried it through. Obviously, we recognize this all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. In a situation that otherwise, on the surface, through the FCA activities of his brother Joseph, looked like this was not going to end well. But it did. You can't, don't give up in your testing in life. You know, this is one of those pictures, one of those things, this thing's pictures, the scenario pictures. Don't give up in your testings in life. Even when it's brought about by people who are maladjusted and malintent in regards to your life. That doesn't mean it's over. It's not over until God sings. You know, the fat lady sings, that's what they usually say. When he says it's over, see. And you never know how the end of the test may come out. You don't sell God short. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible in life. He has done it throughout history. Men don't recognize it because they don't recognize God in the scheme of human history. At least the God of the Bible that we have learned about in that vein. And by God's grace, he has returned back with his son Benjamin, his father Jacob, Israel. Obviously, sees God's hand in this. He probably is putting two to two together by this time. It looks like Judah has made some fairly drastic adjustments in regard to his life as it initially started out going the wrong direction. Yeah. But even that ended up and flipped over. God flipped it over and it ended up fulfilling God's plan otherwise. By establishing the line of Christ. Through a system that you would never guess, the Levirate system. You just kind of go, wow. People think that they can fool God, you think you can trick God, convince God of any certain thing. Forget it. You need to study up and bone up in regard to your vocabulary and truly look up what omniscience means. Especially to a God that is all eternal. He's known from eternity past every circumstance and situation, potential and otherwise, hypothetical, of what's going to happen in life. He exists outside of time. See? And he was able to multitask on a level that men can only dream of creating a computer to be able to do such a thing. And all this is governed by his absolute righteousness and his perfect justice. An impartiality in expression of his plan and fulfilling his plan in regards to mankind. Yeah, he is an awesome God. He ain't some little wooden or rock creature, stone that somebody's carved out, and or some animal like the dung beetle that the Egyptians used to like to worship. Of all things, good grief, man. Don't get me started, I'll come up with some gross stuff. But anyway, yeah. That's just a depraved nature of the sin nature. I mean, to truly create a God that they watch rolling up dung. Where is this coming from? That just shows you how perverse our sin nature is. How deteriorated we are and depleted in regards to norms and standards within ourselves that wasn't for our conscience that God gives us regards to our creation in and of itself and our free will, our will and volition to overrule these things. You can imagine the condition that mankind would be. We probably would not be in existence today. Anyway, Judah has gained his father's trust. 5, keeping your word builds trust in others. This asset, this moral and ethical requirement that most men honestly recognize as essential of having relationships with others, you keep your word. That almost is a byword anymore, a by phrase. Let your yes be your yes, let your no be your no. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't need, in a righteous society, an honest and straightforward society, you don't need a 100-page contract to come up with an agreement. It used to be, I'm even young enough, old enough, to remember deals among my parents where it was a shake of the hand. And it was one's word to the other. Keep your word. Be honest. When you do, you start building a reputation that people will look back on you and say, that person is a trustworthy person. You can depend upon them because they say they do what they say they're going to do. See? And even if you find yourself maybe failing on occasion in this regards, understand God's grace. You recognize it. You rebound it. You get your act back together. And it will rebuild. You can rebuild. And time past can be forgotten otherwise. And that seems to be the case here with Judah. All right, 6. While knowing the proximity, vicinity of Goshen, Jacob needs to know exactly where they are to land. He might have a general idea, all right, head towards north, northwest to Egypt, towards the Delta region. Goshen's in that general area. But he needs to know exactly. Obviously, he's got a large cattle sheep drive going on here. I don't want to miss out and undermine this enterprise that they're moving. This wasn't just some 50 head of cow and a few sheep. This is an inheritance that's been passed down now through Abraham. And if you remember back in Genesis, Abraham was blown out wealthy in terms of livestock, gold, silver. And the heritage has been passed down. So this is a huge business endeavor that they're engaged in and a huge undertaking of moving their entire belongings, family, etc., in regards to going to Egypt. And along the way, Jacob feels that they need to know more accurately what direction they should go. 7, have language to point out the way before him means to receive the needed instructions for travel. 8, the Hebrew verb yarah, translated point out, as I mentioned, literally means to shoot or throw, and indicates that the instructions wanted are the straightest or shortest route to their destination. So they don't spin their wheels, or legs, whatever, getting there on the wagons. He wants to know the shortest route possible so that they don't waste their time He's intent on getting to where they need to land. So 9, Jacob wisely here wants Judah to get the directions personally from Joseph, knowing that safety will also be considered. And now he's got a bunch of, in the eyes of the Egyptians, these nomadic herdsmen. And among their livestock, they have sheep. And as the verses will come up next, the Egyptians, and we've even dealt with it to a certain degree, abhorred sheep herders. So, obviously, you read between the line here. It's just not a matter of direction. It's a matter of appeal for security along the way in the shortest route possible, so that there is as few hiccups as possible. So that's 10:2. It keeps Joseph informed as to the present location and rate of travel. So part of this is he has his son in mind. Let him know exactly where he's at and what kind of time they're making. 11, with the entire enterprise of Jacob's household on the move, to make 10 to 15 miles a day would be a good day. If you like to read westerns like I do, you know that cattle drives do good to make 10, 15 miles if with any type of herd of, in numbers, a few thousand at least. It isn't like today where 10 to 15 miles an hour is in first gear. And you can be there in an hour at that speed. Of course, all this is prophesied. Moving to and fro. That's what it says in the last days. They'll move to and fro. As if it's not anything. Put a mask on and fly away. Play like you're Batman. So 12, the area they are to settle is Goshen, which proper noun is used 3 times in our verses. Again, got a couple of maps here. Israel, there somewhere in this general vicinity, south of Jerusalem. Stopped on the way to Beersheba, and they're coming all the way down. And, of course, what the terrain was like at that point in time is probably greatly different than what our maps show today. All this that shows desert wilderness area could have been completely, totally different. A lot more fertile, things of this nature. Now, we've got a famine going on, so maybe some of it is more accurate for the present time, at least, than normal in this regard. But they had this route to take, Goshen. We have located here somewhere southeast part of the Nile Delta, this being the Nile River, the Gulf of Suez here, Gulf of Aqaba here. That's the Gulf that the Exodus traveled over. It's all part of the Red Sea, hence it's referred to as simply the Red Sea in the Bible. But anyway... So in this general vicinity. So it's quite a haul to take all these animals, etc. I have another map here. It has a couple of the towns on here that biblical historians, put them close to somewhere here around Pithom, Heliopolis. Heliopolis, as it's also called. All this not far from Cairo, which is basically where the Nile meets the tributaries going off of it in this regards. You can see that. That's pretty good. High death, man. So that he wants the straightest route to get from point A to point B, where Joseph wants him to settle. He wants to know exactly, isn't he just going to land anywhere? So, 13, they eventually arrived, quote, and they came into the land of Goshen. Wow, Bo, Eris, Goshen, end quotes. 14, it is here that Jacob, family, and then their descendants will reside for the next 210 years. To make a total of 400 years that they sojourned that was prophesied to Abraham by God. The area bears another name as, quote, the land of Ramesses, end quote. That's Genesis 47:11 gives us that insight. So it's also known as the land of Ramesses, which obviously indicates where the main capital of Pharaoh, his residence, throne, etc., would probably be located in that general area. 47:11, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt and the desert land, in the land of Ramesses, which is also known as Goshen. At 16, it is generally considered to lie on the eastern side of the Nile, as there is no mention of crossing the Nile, either going in, Jacob and company, or at the Exodus, Moses and company. There's no indication that they crossed the Nile River. So the fact that they're headed towards Canaan, otherwise in that regards, in that general direction, you would assume that they have landed on the east side of the Nile. So 17, comparing Exodus 13:17. It appears that Goshen bordered on Arabia. In other words, southeast of the Nile Delta region of Lower Egypt. Lower Egypt being the northern region of Egypt where it's closest to sea level. Exodus 13:17. Another clue in regard to this. Now, when it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, unless the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Why is that? Because Philistines had a lot of big people. They're known for it. David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. And yeah, there's some pretty tall people around today, but not like it used to be. Gigantism was more common back in earlier times. 9 feet tall. Maybe even bigger. You know, you hear stories of bones. Yeah, you know, you don't know what to believe sometimes, but either way. And in our study of the infiltration of the demons, it was in that genetic class of humans that the fallen demons chose the females to mate with to produce their half-angelic, half-human children as they would have the greatest ability of bone strength, etc. The mythological people of renown, usually, obviously, we recognize much of that is myth. But even then, there's generally always a kernel of truth somewhere. So, the fact that Goshen, they did not head along the Mediterranean coast where the Philistines would have existed, tends to further relocate them further south, southeast, the Delta region. Bordered in Arabia rather than the nations up north. 18, since it identifies with Ramesses, historians place it in the district of Phithom or Heropolis, as northeast of Cairo, as I showed on the map. 19, it would not be in the lowest lands of the Delta region, as verse 29 makes clear. And Joseph, quote, prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Wow, Sar, Joseph, Merakaba, Wow, Allah, Lamed, Kar, Israel, Alban. 20, the Hebrew verb Allah, went up, means that Joseph ascended in elevation from his place of residence in Egypt and indicates that the Israelites settled in hill country rather than down where land would be more conducive to farming, really, more than anything, and especially at this time during the famine. You want to, the soil that's closest to moisture, H2O, water. So 21, this would mean pastoral lands conducive to herding livestock, as verses 32 through 34 insinuate, as the issue of being shepherds, having cattle, which both are true, and the issue of pasturing for them comes to subject and discussion. So 22, now knowing that Jacob and company have arrived, Joseph harnessed his chariot and rode out to meet him. He would have been closer probably to the water level of the Nile, and he rides up or out to the higher elevation where his father has stopped according to his direction. 23, the long years of waiting and pent-up emotions as to the family reunion finally let go. And quote, as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Wow, Ra'a, El Wow, Nafal, Al Tisa Wa'ar, Wow Baka, Al Tisa Wa'ar, Ode. Picture of obviously the initial emotional release, and every time they might stop to catch their breath and look at each other for a minute, it was right back to the same old hugging and crying again. See, a very intense emotional reunion, and really in this situation you would expect no less. On one end of the coin, you got the believer that has held fast to God and His plan in his life, faith resting God. On the other end, you had the believer, his father, who otherwise failed in the Joseph test, but God raises him out otherwise, and what was dead is right before him, alive and crying on his very shoulders. 25, there is no shame in a man crying under the right circumstances. And no doubt Israel joined in with him. Obviously, in society, you have human viewpoint all over the place. And there's always, obviously, being a guy, you run across this. Growing up in school, the macho posturing. Men don't cry idea. Well, obviously we recognize that we're not to let our emotions rule. But it is no sin. It is nothing wrong in regards to shedding tears on appropriate occasions. And it doesn't make you any less of a man. And all this macho posturing that you see out in the world that the flesh obviously gravitates towards. And I'm not trying to deprive the male species in any way. But you don't see that kind of stuff in the Bible. Maybe with Samson. but I mean among Jesus Christ and apostles. Obviously, you carry yourself as a male. You don't act effeminate because that's a sin as a man. A lot of people, a lot of believers don't know that. Not just being a homosexual. A man is not to act effeminate. You know, the swishy, limp-wristed, hello, boys or girls, how you doing today? You know, that kind of stuff. And the thing that the cosmos just goes goo-goo over. Again, how perverted is the SGA? How truly opposite is Satan in regards to his scheme of creating chaos in the world? And everybody thinks that's great. And now it is so infiltrated our society, you can't even enjoy turning on the TV anymore without knowing you're going to go, ugh. Though he was quite handsome. No, but anyway. See what I mean? 26. That was my wife speaking, by the way. I was speaking for her. Understand that. Come on. 26. Moses again employs the divinely given name Israel here to capture the moment between these two positive believers as father and son. Throughout the narrative, we've seen the switching back by Moses to his name Israel, to Jacob, to Israel, to Jacob. And in every occasion so far, you can find an alignment in regards to some aspect of Jacob that is showing his maturity, and hence the name Israel, and then otherwise to his weakness of the flesh, running under the SGA in reference to Jacob, denoting the fleshly side, if you will, of his humanity. Whether it's through his lineage or through his own actions. So 27. So 26 again. Moses again employs the divinely given name Israel to capture the moment between these two positive believers as father and son. Both of them are positive. Both of them make the maturity adjustment. But you obviously see a whole different level of spirituality between the individuals and the life that they ended up living otherwise. 27, two close, mature believers being reunited after a long stint of separation is cause for joy. That obviously fuels their emotions. You can believe me or not, but there is a bond between positive volition that is unique to positive volition. It is not a bond that is enjoyed by negative volition in that regards. It is only possible between positive volition. A camaraderie, an attachment spiritually, if one truly, obviously, is focused on positive volition in their life. And here you have two positive father-son figures. His father loved him, embraced him, and obviously, wrongfully so, show partiality to him early on in his life, but the attraction was his spiritual acuity, his positive volition that he showed early in life that was remiss and void among his other sons at that point in time. That's why he embraced him. He was probably truly the only out of the sons that Jacob could turn to and feel confident enough that he's going to get doctrinal feedback rather than human viewpoint or SGA reactions in regards to as it might be with the others. 28, the apex of their emotional reunion is then expressed by Jacob in verse 30. Then Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I've seen your face, that you are still alive. Wow, Amar, Israel, El Joseph, Muth, Ha, Ha'am, Hakare, Ra'a, Paneh, Ki, Od, K. So 29, now some interpreters here want to paint Jacob as once again lamenting over death as a sign of continued maladjustment in life. And obviously, with previous context, one might see why one might venture off in that direction of thinking. But that's not truly what is being expressed here. First of all, 30, yet the name Israel used in context mitigates that notion. If he is under his STA, as they propose, again, that's the trouble. People tend to overreact sometimes, one way or the other, in regards to things, rather than just trying to maintain the proper perspective and balance in regards to things. And they want a painting that's constantly self-pity, kind of cranky old man at this point in time in his life. And all I can think about is death. But his very name, Israel, mitigates that. It diffuses that. At least lets the air out of his tank, out of his tire. 31, further, his words of death are not in the same vein of intent as his previous bemoanings in regards to losing his son Benjamin, losing his son Joseph. As we saw those, Genesis 37, 35. Is a whole different attitude, a whole different context of employing death in regards to his thinking. After he thinks that Joseph is dead, and then all the sons and daughters rose to comfort him and refused to be comforted, and he said, surely I will go down to Sheol, that's dying, in mourning for my son. Oh, poor me. There is nothing to live for anymore. And obviously we understand he believes this. He believes Joseph is dead. Again, I don't want to belittle that aspect of it. But on the other end of the coin, that was not necessary. If he had taken doctrine and placed it before him and thought this whole thing through, he would have at least asked more questions. 42:38 there. So that was the context there. In regards to Reuben's saying he would protect Benjamin, my son shall not go down with you, verse 38, for his brother is dead and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. See. And then 44, as we saw there in 29, not that far back. In 30, as Judah related to Joseph, the words of his father. And if he takes this one from me, also from me, and harm befalls him, he will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound to the lad's life, it will come about when he sees this, that his lad is not with us, that he will die. So, you have the difference of context of expressing his thoughts in this vein. And this isn't, I'm going to die because somebody else died. Who he thought was dead is alive. So, you've got to understand context. People continuously take the scripture out of context and use it for their own little human viewpoint, sacred cow agendas in life. We do our best to avoid that. 32, Jacob's previous expression indicated a believer that felt that death was the easiest way out of his problems. I just die. You know, you hear people do that. I might as well just die. It's the end of life. Blah, blah, blah. To reveal how deep the SCA has taken them in regards to self-pity and things of this nature in life. For our present context, now God has delivered, and his problems to this thing has been resolved. So 34, Jacob's previous misery did not have to be that way. 35, now with the deliverance before him concerning Joseph, he finds the missing inner peace that would have come with a faith rest life otherwise. The doctrine of faith rest, it means just exactly what it sounds like. You put your trust in God. Quit letting your SGA get you under anxiousness, under worry, all this forms of fear, sin fear, and put your trust in God. Obviously, we all recognize it's easier said than done. But it still doesn't mean that it can't be done. And for those who do it, I guarantee you, they tend to find a better capacity of life. And you see them, they are the relaxed kind of individuals that things just generally don't upset them, as you will find in the rest of the world. You know, as the whole world freaks out because some so-called virus is going to kill everybody. Freak out, freak out. Oh no, I'm going to get it now. Anyway. I'm skipping the test, thank you. So, 36 here. So his words are an expression of complete contentment, having been reunited with his long-lost son. That's the context you need to take his words in. 37, they are idiomatic, meaning, quote, I can die now, having seen your face again alive. That's the intent of his word. 38, the emphasis on seeing Joseph physically is expressive, for no longer depending on faith and believing he was alive, as that faith has now been replaced by sight. 39, his words give climax to the anticipation of Jacob in his trip from Canaan to Egypt. He heard from his sons, Jacob's still alive, news is coming back, here's the evidence, blah, 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 but he still hadn't seen him. And he still had to believe. And this whole thing is an anticipation. This author is trying to build this up in your thinking. It's an anticipation of seeing Joseph. And now that he has seen him physically, as tangible proof in his mind, I can die a happy man. That's the idea. See? And one of these days, for all of us, we will experience the same kind of experience when it comes to our faith in the truth of Bible doctrine. That when the evidence is shown to us by God in our phase 3 condition, we will see and no longer will faith be necessary, because the evidence will be there. The evidence will be there that, yeah, your soul doesn't need your body to exist. Self-identity doesn't, and self-consciousness doesn't need a body to continue to exist and be fluent and capable and able to continue to think on just like it does in the body. And to be able to communicate, etc. And the resurrection body and all the promises of God. Jacob is indicative of a believer that missed out on much life, out on much joy and contentment in life due to rejecting doctrine and failure to overrule fear in his life. Probably all of us have experienced this at some level. Some doctrine that we fail to embrace, believe in, and it has a negative feedback to it in regards to how we look at life. Someone who's constantly miserable in life. Where does that come from? That's not what doctor says it produces. It says it produces inner peace, inner happiness, joy. Doesn't mean, obviously, that we don't have our times. So, Jacob is simply an example given to us of a consequence in his life, as I said, reject one doctrine, the dream. 41, a blessing from doctrine is that it is provided to relax the believer. We call that RMA, relaxed mental attitude, and orient him to God and his purpose. To overrule fear. Fear is one of the dominant STA trends of mankind. Even beyond phallic power, monetary, etc. You can find fear woven in almost in every fabric in regards to people's lives in some form or fashion. Blessing 42, when you wallow in misery, it is evident that you are fed in some stage of gap, being in Bible class, assembly, and hearing the doctrine and understanding it, assembly, being in Bible class, hearing, faith and application at some level, if not all of the above. You're under your sin nature. You're letting human viewpoint run you. You're letting your emotions dictate your life rather than letting doctrine dictate it. See? And where does this come from? It can be incidental, just simply weakness of the flesh at some point, but a lot of times it's because of people's lackluster and zeal, lack of zeal in regards to doctrine in other lives in some form or fashion. And you see it, the evidence is manifested in these areas of their life. 43, misery at this level is self-deserved suffering. We bring often much self-deserved divine discipline in our own life that you don't have to have if you would just plug in with doctrine, keep your prayer life going, and faith rest the situation. So misery at this level is self-serving suffering as divine discipline for failure to acclimate to the plan of God. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.